Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Last time we looked at these words, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we spoke about a number of applications of that particular phrase, how that God prepares for all of his own in the sight of their enemies a table that is spread with provisions. There are five ways in which we said God prepares a table for his people. There's the table of collective society. The sheep would be gathered by the shepherd into one place to feed. And we're reminded there of God's will for his people in gathering together to worship him in spirit and in truth in the assembly of the saints. The table of collective society. We mentioned then the table of constant supply. How that God's mercies are showered upon us on a daily basis. Indeed, he daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We spoke then about the table of Christ's own self. Christ is the living bread. We are to feed on him. We are to feast continuously upon him. Then we spoke of the table of the communion supper. And how appropriate it is to think about this. The Lord's table, the feast of remembrance, prepared regularly for us by the Lord, spread for us that we might commune with him. And then we mentioned the table that is coming soon. The marriage supper of the Lamb that is prepared for every child of God. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The next phrase is interesting. Thou anointest my head with oil. There are some who believe that David may perhaps be alluding to a custom of the East here, whereby the host at a feast would anoint the head of his visitors with a fragrant perfume. Rather than giving visitors a bath, which might be seen to be a little impertinent, they would pour an ointment upon the head that was so beautiful with its perfume that it would last for a very long time. It was seen as an act of great respect to pour perfumed oil upon the head of a distinguished guest. And that certainly comes to our minds when we think of that New Testament portion in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 6 and 7, where Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This was a very wonderful expression of love and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sign of her great love and respect for him. God, in a spiritual way, anoints the head of each of his children. We are indeed guests at his table, because he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints our head with oil. He pours his grace, even the grace of his Spirit, upon the heads of his own. Now, I believe that this text can be applied in various ways. There are those who will say that the analogy has changed here, the theme has changed, the thought has changed from the sheep to people who are guests at a meal. That may well be the case, as we've indicated. But also, we can think of this in relation to the work of the shepherd with the sheep. Sometimes, especially summer times, flies and insects emerge to torment and to annoy the sheep. And I was reading a book whereby one writer spoke of just a few parasites that would trouble the stock, including the sheep, and make their lives a misery. He mentions warble flies, butt flies, heel flies, nose or nasal flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute winged parasites that proliferate during the summer. That's a lot of flies. Those are a lot of insects. But their attacks on animals like sheep can turn the beautiful summer months into a time of torture and drive the animals almost to distraction. One writer, Philip Keller, in speaking about his own experience with sheep in this way, says that from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will seek relief by deliberately beating their heads against trees and rocks and posts or brush. Sometimes they'll rub their heads into the soil and thrash around against the woody undergrowth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself in a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation. Often, advanced stages of infection from these flies or insects will lead to blindness. And because of all this, when the nose flies, the nasal flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. So at such a time, a shepherd can forestall the difficulties among the flock by applying an antidote to their heads. And Keller, for example, said he always preferred to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which would be smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. And he commented what an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in its behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead of that, the sheep would start to feed quietly again and then lie down in peaceful contentment. And just as with the sheep, there has to be a continuous and renewed application of the oil to forestall the flies, so there has to be in our lives as believers a continuous anointing of God's Spirit to counteract the various aggravations that come upon our spirits. And this effective antidote that God uses is that which the Lord Jesus referred to as the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord gives to those that ask Him. Thou anointest my head with oil. And I like to think of this particular application of the text. Because let's face it, folks, in our lives, there are a lot of things that come to bug us. Insects, those are the things that bother the sheep. But there are many things that will destroy the peace of God's people. Sheep sometimes suffer from diseases as well as from the exposure to insects. Summertime among sheep can be a scab time as well as a fly time. Apparently, we're told scab is an irritating and highly contagious disease that's common among sheep the world over. It's caused by a minute microscopic parasite that proliferates in warm weather. And this scab spreads throughout a flock of sheep by direct contact between infected and non-infected animals. If you know anything about sheep, a lot of times they love to rub their heads in an affectionate and friendly manner. But unfortunately, scab is often found among the sheep around the head. And when two sheep are rubbing together their heads, the infection spreads readily from one to another. And there are spiritual applications to all of this. I want us to think today about how this text, "Thou anointest my head with oil," can be applied in various ways. I want to mention, first of all, an application of this text and this part of the text to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the anointing of the Savior. Because, you know, in a very special and unique sense, our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed of God. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, in the chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Notice this. "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." He hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The context shows that. And so, in a very real way, the words of the psalmist David can be put into the mouth of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus himself can say, rightly and truly, "Thou anointest my head with oil." God poured oil on the head of Christ. Now, obviously, we're speaking here spiritually. We're not talking about something literal. Obviously, in the passage I referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 26, a woman literally anointed the head of Christ with oil or with ointment. But we're speaking here about the Holy Spirit. We're speaking here about the influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. The Bible tells us that God gave the Spirit, but not by measure unto him. He enjoyed the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, the man of God, in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said this: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Again, that anointing of the Savior was referred to earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And verse 27, they're praying to God, these men of God, and they said, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Now this anointing, this pouring out of the Spirit upon Christ, happened at his baptism. We read about it in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, from verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And here we're reading from Isaiah chapter 61. That's where the original scripture is taken from. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And you'll notice that when the Lord closed the book after saying some more things, in verse 21 of Luke 4, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, Isaiah chapter 61 is all about me. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Christ was anointed to a threefold office. He was anointed as a priest. Now the Bible teaches us that holy anointing oil prepared by the apothecary was put together for the priests in Israel, for Aaron and his sons. You can read about this in the book of Exodus, in the closing chapters. For example, in Exodus 37 and verse 29, we read, "And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary." The holy anointing oil, the ingredients of which were carefully given by the Lord. To do what? Well, if you read on in Exodus chapter 40, you'll see that various things and people were anointed. Exodus chapter 40 from verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. So here's this scripture, this tent, the tabernacle, and it's anointed with this holy oil. Again, verse 10, and thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. So you see these vessels, these various things connected with the tabernacle worship, they were anointed with this holy oil. It was poured upon it. But then look at verse 12 and the verses following. Exodus 40, 12. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ is the fulfillment of the Aaronic priesthood. And as Aaron was anointed with oil, so Christ is anointed to be our great high priest. The Lord Jesus, like every Old Testament priest, was anointed with the holy anointing oil spiritually. He is our great high priest, anointed by the Spirit to that office. But not only does the anointing of the Savior refer to his anointing as priest, but also as prince or king. We recall what happened often in the Old Testament, where a vial of oil would be taken and the one who was to be king was anointed. We read about this, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 19, where the Lord gave a command to Elijah. 1 Kings 19 from verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Notice this. There's an anointing of two different men to be king, one over Syria, another over Israel, and the third one, Elisha, was to be anointed as prophet. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Messiah. Do you know that the word Messiah means the anointed? In John chapter 1 and in verse 41, if you were to read the marginal reference there in your authorized version, you will see that John 1:41, which says that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. In the margin, the Christ means the anointed. The kings in the Old Testament were anointed to their office. This is why we read, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, about Samuel coming to the house of Jesse and setting aside, after he went through that whole process of elimination of the brothers, he came to young David, and the Lord said to him, 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And verse 13 records, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And significantly it then says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Anointed with oil and anointed by the Spirit. And we'll come back to that. But our Lord Jesus Christ, just like the kings of the Old Testament were anointed to their office, he as the Prince of Peace, Christ our King, is anointed sovereign of his people. He is the King of Kings. Thou anointest my head with oil. He is our priest. He is our prince or our king. And he is our prophet. As we indicated, the prophets of old were anointed with oil to the sacred office, as Elisha was. This happened with others as well. Now the prophet had a task. It was to declare God's word. I know that when you take the word prophet, you often think about foretelling, about predicting the future. But I want you to know, when you read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the minor prophets and so on, Ezekiel, they not only talked about the future, they talked about the present. They brought a message from God to their generation. And that's what a true prophet does. He declares God's word and he says, thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts. He doesn't make up his own message. He just doesn't decide on a whim what would be good to say. He brings God's word, and that's why Christ could say, Luke chapter 4, fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel. So Christ, the Son of David, is first to be able to say, like the psalmist David, thou anointest my head with oil. So we think about the anointing of the Savior, but we also think about, secondly, the anointing of the saints, the people of God. We've already indicated that the priests of old were consecrated to their office in a special manner. And for example, in the book of Leviticus, in the chapter 8 and verse 30, the Bible records, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, that means he set him apart to a holy purpose, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Now think about that. He took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar. These two substances, blood and oil, he sprinkled them on Aaron and his sons. Blood and oil used in consecrating the priests. Do you know that the Bible teaches that every believer is a priest? That may come as a shock to some who think that priests are a special class in the church that are set apart to lord it over the people and to make literal sacrifices. This is not so. We're in the New Testament now. We're not in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest. But all of his people are priests, not offering literal sacrifices, but offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. Every believer, I say, is a priest. And just as the priests of old and Christ were set apart in a particular way, we are set apart unto God in a corresponding way. Look with me at the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Notice this. He has washed us from our sins in the blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. This is why Peter was able to say in 1 Peter that the Lord, chapter 2 I'm reading from, the Lord has made us to be a royal priesthood. I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That means kings and priests. In the Old Testament, there was a separation. The kings were not priests. The priests were not kings. But But in the New Testament, every believer is both a king and a priest, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. What happened when Moses anointed Aaron and his sons? He took the blood and he sprinkled it upon them. We have had the blood of sprinkling applied to our hearts by faith when we come to Christ. But upon that blood, Moses poured the anointing oil. The anointing oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. The oil in Scripture is a type of the Spirit. That's why it's no coincidence that when Samuel took that horn of oil and poured it on David's head, the Spirit of the Lord also came upon him at the same time. Oil is a type of the Spirit. And so just like our Savior, we are anointed as priests, as princes, and as prophets by the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us in verses 21 and 22, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest," it means the down payment or the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. What a tremendous truth this is. The anointing of the saints. Every single child of God therefore can say, "Thou anointest my head with oil." The anointing of the Savior, the anointing of the saints, and I want to develop this further by talking about the anointing by the Spirit. Because this phrase in Psalm 23 verse 5 has chiefly to do with the unction of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned the fact that sheep, when they're tormented by the flies and the insects, that often the only effective antidote is to apply that linseed oil, that sulfur, and the other chemicals that can control that disease. In some cultures, including in the United Kingdom, sheep have to be dipped. And that dipping, where they're soaked and submerged in a solution, it's nothing to do with baptism. It's to do with the fact that they are having these parasites and these insects dealt with by the chemicals, by the solution that's in that dip. And it's quite a thing to watch the sheep going through the sheep dip. It's very interesting. But the most difficult part to deal with is the sheep's head. Because like a lot of human beings, sheep don't like their heads plunged under water. And it's kind of difficult to deal with them. And so the sheep, sadly for the sheep, has to have his head or her head plunged under the water, under the dip, repeatedly. Especially when there's a case of scab in the sheep's head. So that it might be brought under control, the sheep man, the shepherd, has to take great care over dealing with the head. And so we think about what the Lord does for us by His Spirit. When you think about the head, it causes you to think of the mind. And just as sheep's heads are contaminated by flies and insects and parasites and even by that disease scab, most of our contamination as Christians is by the world and by sin that defiles through our minds. A lot of what we have to deal with comes into our minds. Ideas that are transmitted. Bad things that are fed into our minds. Now I mentioned earlier sheep rubbing their heads together so that there's interaction between the sheep. And a lot of times diseases are passed through the head by one sheep unto another. You know what happens sometimes with many a person? They get their heads together with others who don't necessarily have the mind of Christ. They don't have the same scriptural ideas as them, and they come away contaminated. They come away with concepts and thoughts that are not right. That's why you have to be very careful the kind of ministry that you sit under. Because a lot of people imbibe nonsense because of interaction with others. Now you know that our thoughts and our ideas and our emotions and our choices and our impulses and drives and desires are shaped and molded a lot of times through the exposure of our minds to other people's minds. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for people to put their children under ungodly teachers. There are things being taught in public institutions today, and I'm not just talking about day schools, but universities, colleges. And it's no wonder that the young people are nuts, because they're being taught by nuts. They're being taught by people who have no thought of what this Bible says. In fact, they deny the Bible. They hate the Scriptures. And so what will they do? They'll teach that to the young people. And the young people imbibe those notions and those ideas. Why do you think the kids are out there, the snowflakes as some people are calling them, rampaging around, burning down institutions and places, stopping people even from speaking in institutions that they don't agree with? Where do they get those ideas from? They're imbibing those things into their minds by what they're being taught. And as an awful lot of people get their ideas about the world, their worldview, it comes from that square box that lights up in the corner of the living room. They get their ideas from that, or from the internet. Oh, the internet, I could really start on that. There are so many crackpots putting stuff out on the internet today, and people believe anything that they read. Whether it be on matters of health, whether it be on matters of politics or finance, they believe everything that they read on certain websites. Where's the scientific basis for what they're saying? There is none. Where's the 20 or 30 year study that shows this to be true? It doesn't exist. But because they say it, people believe it. They print it out and they say, oh look, send it to all their friends. This is bad for you, that's bad for you. I've realized that if I were to believe everything I read on the internet about food, I would end up eating nothing at all. That's true. A lot of people's minds, more sinisterly and more seriously, are being affected doctrinally through the things that they read and imbibe and listen to and watch. I could talk about the mass media and how that it's responsible for shaping the worldview of so many people. And it's anti-Christian. It's against the Bible. And you have all this nonsense today about climate change, and I could start and be here a very long time talking about some of this stuff. And I just go back to what the Bible says. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So when you're having a really bad time with the cold weather, just wait. It will change. And you're thinking about those terrible dog days of summer. Oh, it's so hot. Just wait. It'll change. It'll come around. God's in control anyway. Can you imagine? There's a study been done in Sweden. I'm not kidding you. A study has been done in Sweden about cows belching. Cows belching and doing other things. And that which they're expelling from their bodies is causing climate change. Isn't that amazing? Boy, I thought I've really learned something today. You know what they spent on that study? Something like 100,000 euro to go out and examine cows. I tell you, this world is getting worse every day, because the further it gets from the Bible, the worse it gets. Listen, there are ideas that we can take into our minds that are anti-biblical, anti-scriptural, and actually harmful to us. That's why the Bible tells us in Philippians 4 verse 8, we're to concentrate on the opposite of what the world is telling us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, we need our heads anointed with oil, that our minds might be free of the world's contaminations. We need to be under that conscious, daily, hour by hour, purging presence of God's Holy Spirit, applying Himself to my mind. Oh, that we might think God's thoughts after Him. That's what it means to have our heads anointed with oil, is to have the influence of the Spirit upon us. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, I thought of this and read a very, very interesting article by a shepherd on the season of the rut. You know how that happens among deer? There's the rutting season, the mating season. That also happens among sheep. And there are great battles between the rams, the male sheep, for possession of the ewes, the female sheep. The necks of the monarchs swell and grow strong, and they strut proudly across the pastures, and they fight furiously with one another for the favours of the ewes. The crash of heads and the thud of colliding bodies can be heard through the hours of the day and night in many places where sheep are. And some of the sheep will actually and can kill or injure badly or maim others in these deadly combats. And so the shepherd in a situation like that will use a very simple remedy. At that season of the year, he will catch the rams and he will smear their heads with axle grease. And this one shepherd said he used to apply generous quantities of axle grease to the head and nose of each ram, so when they collided in their great crashing battles, that lubricant would make them glance off of each other in such a ludicrous way, they stood there feeling rather stupid and frustrated. But he said there's a serious point to this. In this way, much of the heat and the tension was dissipated and very little damage was done. You know, sometimes God's people are like rams. And they can butt heads. And they can start to knock each other out. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye with another person. And we start to assert ourselves and we try to become the top sheep. And a good many are bruised and wounded and hurt in that way. And to forestall that type of thing happening among God's people, our heavenly shepherd loves to apply the precious ointment of the presence of his gracious Spirit to our lives. If we walk in the Spirit and we think thoughts that the Spirit causes us to think, it would save so much trouble. Instead of hammering and knocking each other out because of pride and self-assertion, we would take the humble place in a very spiritual way, in a very reverent way, I would say. We would allow the Lord to apply the axle grease to our horns and to enable us to do what is right. Oh, the anointing by the Spirit, it's very, very important. The mind is key. This is a daily anointing, by the way. The shepherds will tell you that when there's a particular infestation among the sheep of these parasites or flies or insects or the scab, sometimes they have to anoint the head of the sheep on a daily basis. Every single day, they have to apply this oil. And so the Bible tells us that while we do have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things, 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27, we do need further daily anointings by the Spirit. And that is why in the passage that we read for our Bible reading this morning, it says in Psalm 92 and verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oh, that every day we might know that filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The context there shows us the actual sense of that, that this is something that goes on continuously. Be filled literally means keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. It's in the present continuous tense. We need this fresh power each and every day for service. Our minds to be guarded each and every day by the Spirit. We need a fresh anointing, a daily anointing. Thou anointest my head with oil. This is not a one-time shot. There is a doctrine that many will preach, and it's a false doctrine, that you get this, what is called the baptism of the Spirit, and it happens one time, and it's a second work of grace, and it's a crisis experience, and it leads you into a higher or a deeper plane of Christian living. And I want to tell you, that's bunkum. It's not scriptural. It's not true. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I could just have this dose of whatever it is, and I could then live on a higher plane from then on. That's a nice thought, but friends, it's not going to happen. Every day, we need fresh endowment with power. It is a daily anointing. It is a delightful anointing. The Bible talks about the oil of gladness. There's a hymn that speaks to that as well. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. Psalm 45, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's what's repeated in Hebrews concerning Christ. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the oil that the psalmist speaks about here as an anointing with the oil of gladness. Joy. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be glad. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be running about, jumping about the place and saying, praise the Lord, it's all wonderful in the midst of some terrible thing that's happened in your life. But I can also say that I don't think spirituality is indicated by a sour looking face. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture where that equals godliness or spirituality. You know, it's so funny how cultures change. But if you ever look at some of the old photographs of your grandparents or great-grandparents or even beyond that, tell me how many of those photographs in which they're smiling. Huh? They never did. You think everybody belonging to them was dead and left them nothing in their will. Listen, you don't have to go around laughing and joking and smiling all the time to try to prove that you're spiritual. But there is such a thing as deep-seated joy in the Spirit in the heart of a child of God. So that no matter what's going on in that person's life, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So if you're under the influence of the Spirit, you're going to have joy and peace in believing. And even though you may not be feeling particularly well physically, there'll be a deep-seated joy in your heart because you have the Spirit's anointing. It's a delightful anointing. It's a daily anointing. And finally, it's a dynamic anointing. Thou anointest my head with oil. If we think of that in relation to the Holy Spirit in His influence brings power into the life. And oh, how we need the Spirit of God's influence to give us power in our service. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power to witness. You say, brother, when I try to talk to somebody about the Lord, it's like my mouth is full of sawdust. Well, welcome to the club. We all feel the same way when it comes to speaking about the Lord, but the Lord can help us. The Lord can give us a word. The Lord can give us something to say. And whether it be in teaching or preaching, we need unction from on high. That's a great word, unction. I remember many, many years ago, I was sitting in theological class and our professor was talking about unction, divine unction. And he freely admitted that he could not define it. He said, I can't really define what unction is. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll know what unction is when you have it as a preacher. And you'll also know what it is when you're preaching without it. It's that indefinable quality that is a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And oh, that we might have that divine unction. That's what Paul was talking about in his preaching at Corinth. He said that it was in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, that preaching that was done in the demonstration of the Spirit had an effect on its hearers. Things happened as the word went forth because of the anointing oil of the Spirit upon the Lord's servant. May we seek that anointing in our lives from day to day. We can't work it up. We can't manufacture it. But I believe we can pray it down. Thou anointest my head with oil. May the Lord do this for us so that we will know this as our life's experience each day. The Lord anointing our heads spiritually. with the oil of His Spirit. Amen.